This morning we're starting our sermon series, The Greatest Story, and so we're beginning in Matthew 21, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, Matthew 21, and as you're doing that, I kind of want to ask you a question. What kind of reader were you in school? What kind of a reader were you in school when it came to books? Because I'll be honest, if you loved it, you loved it. If you hated it, you hated it, all right? And so I'll be honest, I was one that I hated it. I hated it. I hated reading. And I would do everything in my power in middle school and high school to work around having to read a book. Anybody else like that? No? By the time we got to middle school, high school, right, internet things were happening. And so no longer did you have to go to the bookstore to find Cliff Notes. You could find them online. Man, game changer. And then, of course, Hollywood has always been taking, you know, books and novels and turning them into movies. And so I cannot tell you the number of novels that I have watched in order to say that I read a book. All right, Grapes of Wrath makes much more sense in a movie, but it's not what actually happened in the book. So you know that if you love to read, you watch movies and go, that's not right. I don't know if that's how God wired me, but when it finally came to the Bible, I'm a pastor, so you would hope that I would read this. Amen? All right, so I would say there was something in me that by the time, obviously, I was mature, I had to grow up a little bit, but coming to realize that the Bible is true, and it's not just true, but it's life-changing. And so I have come to love reading the Bible, and I have come to love reading about my faith and about how my faith can grow in Christ. But I tell you, you want me to pick up a novel about, you know, fiction? I'm probably not reading it, you know, but this intrigues me. And so I say all that to say that this month we're really going to look at the Bible and really the journey of Jesus coming in on a donkey today into Jerusalem in the last week of his life, as well as his ascension into heaven after he is crucified, buried, and risen again. And so this month we're really after the truest of true stories, the greatest of all stories, and that's about Jesus. As we talk with the kids, it's good in this world that there are stories that intrigue us. You know, our Little Mermaids or whatever show we might watch on Netflix or Disney Plus, right? We get drawn into a story, but there should be one story that is truer and louder than anything else in the world. And I'll tell you this, that this morning, the reason why it's good for us to focus in on this story for a month, because the evil one, Satan, wants us to be distracted by lesser stories. I mean, if we're honest, this past month, right, we probably have heard the truth happenings over in Ukraine, and we can be weighted down with what's happening in our world. You might have even this week have been drawn into a slap that happened in Hollywood, all right? And what happened, and why did it happen, and really getting into it. And I'm going to be honest, it happened, okay? But is it better and truer and greater than the story of Jesus? No. The story of Jesus that we're going to look at this month is bigger and greater than any political climate conversation about the United States of America. The story of Jesus should be louder than how much money you're paying at the gas pump, right? Like those things, all of them, they're true, they're real stories that have really happened, but they're not greater than the story of Jesus. And so why this month, this is my hope and my prayer, is that as we come to look at what the Bible says happened in Jesus' life, really took place 2,000 years ago, we come back to it and put this story of who Jesus is and the truth that is found in Jesus in its right place. And so that's our hope. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And so as we do that, let's come to Matthew 21 and let's see Jesus come in the triumphal entry. In Matthew 21, verse 1, it says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. And they sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of the Galilee. This morning, I want us to see this. This is the title of my sermon. The first point, the King has come. The King has come. And so there's a lot happening, even in the events here. Jesus has done ministry. He's done miracles. He is making his movement now to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this Passover time for the Jewish community, right, the Israelites, everybody seems to be moving and moving their way towards Jerusalem. And so Matthew gives us this picture in verse 1 of chapter 21 that on the mountainside, right, these towns, Bethpage and Bethany, right, there's these towns on the outskirts of Jerusalem that Jesus has come to the Mount of Olives, coming into Jerusalem, and there's all of this movement and people coming to celebrate the Passover, which from Exodus is when God led the captives out of Egypt. And so they're celebrating this annual time, and Jesus has chosen this moment to come in. And we have the title, the triumphal entry, but he hasn't conquered anything, right? So that's kind of our addition here. But the truth is, the King has come. And so preparations are being made. Everyone's finding their place where their family is going to observe the Passover. And here's Jesus coming in. And it's a pretty big scene, right? Pretty big scene. Jesus is coming in. And it says the crowd was stirred. There's a lot of commotion, a lot is happening, and this one man coming in on a donkey is getting a lot of attention. And I think the questions sometimes that show up in Scripture, these questions sometimes help us, because if we answer it, it's helpful. Matthew gives us this question, right? Look in verse 10. It says, And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, and they were saying, Who is this? Who is this? Sometimes Scripture gives us these questions because, like I said, we need to answer it. The crowd answers it. The whole city is stirred up, and the answer from the crowd in verse 11 is that this is the prophet Jesus. And so right away, the King has come, right? But who is this King? Who is he? The crowd gets at least a portion of it right. They see a portion of this picture. And Matthew even shows us that indeed Jesus is prophetic. He is the prophet that has come from Nazareth. In verse 2, you see that as they're going into this village, Jesus tells two of his disciples, Go into the village and you're going to find a donkey that no one has ever ridden and its mother. All right? And what happens? In verse 5, the disciples go and they find the donkey. And when the person asks, Why do you need this? The Lord needs them, right? And the owner lets the donkey go. And then again, obviously, Jesus eventually makes his way into town on this donkey. And so at a baseline, the author of Matthew here, the gospel writer, is showing us that the crowd understands this to be true. Because in verse 5, we see that Matthew writes that Zechariah 9:9 is accomplished in Jesus riding this donkey. Look here, it says in Zechariah 9:9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So who is this? Who is this, right? He is at a base level, the prophet from Nazareth, right? He is prophetic. He is set in motion. He's fulfilling Scripture. He is saying what's going to happen, and it's happening. But this Jesus coming into town is a historical person. He's a historical person, right? He's a prophet that literally existed. If we just look at the crowd's answer, he's a prophet from a small town of Nazareth. If we look at history, Josephus was a man that was born a few years after Christ was crucified. And he put together historical evidence of a lot of things during that period. But he put together at least these few words about Jesus. He said this, about this time lived a man named Jesus. He was a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was the achiever of extraordinary deeds and was a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. When he was indicted by the principal men among us, and Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him originally did not cease to do so. For he appeared to them on the third day, restored to life, as the prophets of the deity have foretold these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. Later on, Josephus also talked about the crucifixion and the murder of James, Jesus' brother. And so once again, we have history itself. Like, if you're just taking a step back and saying, is this true, this moment where a man named Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey? The answer is yes. Jesus lived on this earth, fully God, fully man. He lived. History points it out, even through Josephus in his writings. He is a prophet. At a base minimum, he is a prophet. But we see here, we have this title, the triumphant entry. We see Zechariah talking about that he is the king that has come. And indeed, Jesus is a king. So who is this Jesus? He's at a baseline a prophet, but he is for sure a king. But he's not a king like the Jewish kings of old. Because if you were a king and you were coming to let the world know who you are, you're most likely coming in on a war horse to go, this is my territory. I'm coming to conquer what's here. Instead, Jesus comes in peace and humility. He's riding a donkey into town. In 2 Kings 9:13, we see this picture. This is how kings used to come in from war. 2 Kings 9:13 says this, "Then in haste, every man took his garment and put it under the bare steps before him. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king." So this is from the Old Testament, when Jehu is king, right? Do you see the imagery, right? He's coming in, riding on his horse, and the people that are there are laying down their garments, much like Matthew 21. You see that? But the picture of Jesus coming in, he's coming in on a donkey. He's not coming in to wage war. He's coming in to bring peace. He's coming in to bring peace. Jesus is king. He's not coming with military might. He's coming with a purpose to go to the cross, to die, and to rise again. We also know that Jesus is a king because he fulfills the promise that was given to David. When David was later in his life, he desired to build a house for God. And God has this interaction with him in 2 Samuel 7. David is told this, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." As a king, that's a nice promise, right? Like, okay, I'm reigning on the throne, and I'm going to have a kingdom established. And so David's going, great, my offspring will take the throne after me. But this is what God says to David. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." We stop there. If we read the history of the Old Testament, we know that David had some good sons, and we know David had some bad sons. We see the history of the kings. If you read in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a really just quick synopsis. It goes, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, maybe a good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, maybe a good king, right, for a little bit. But the overarching, if David was to see that history played out, he might look at the promise from God and go, a forever kingdom that would reign, like, this is the promise? There's a lot of bad kings that have come out of this. But the promise is fulfilled eternally, right? This eternal kingdom is going to be established in Jesus Christ. So Jesus fulfills that. He is the coming king. He's not just a prophet. He's a king, but he's also the Messiah. He's the Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, Eve is given the promise that her seed is going to crush the head of Satan. And Genesis 3:15, it says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills all of the covenants that go back to the Old Testament, right? From Genesis 12 that we've talked about recently, that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to the nations. That is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jacob and the Israelites, David, we just talked about, right? We see that over and over again, the fulfillment of the Old Testament is found imperfectly in Jesus Christ. And ultimately we see, look at Isaiah 53, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, not as the conquering king, but he's coming to fulfill what Isaiah 53 says is the suffering servant. He He's coming to give his life so that we might live. And here is the thing, the crowds are recognizing this. The crowds are recognizing that there's something special about Jesus coming into town as this king, as this Messiah, as this prophet. Matthew 21:9, look again, it says this. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When we see the crowds recognizing in their words specifically here that Jesus is the King that has come. He is the Messiah. He's the one. Now, did they fully recognize it and believe it? No, but in that moment, that's what's pouring forth from their mouth. We see that Zechariah earlier, right? We talked about Zechariah 9:9, but we also see in 14:4 these words. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide alley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. There is something special that's coming on the Mount of Olives, and that is Jesus. We see all this playing out, but I think the biggest one here in verse 9 is that the crowd is singing, is shouting Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a song that would have been sung at the Passover, right? If you take the book of Psalms, there are some important ones for different things. In the Psalm 120 to like 130 are songs that would have been sung as they are approaching, as they're traveling to Jerusalem. Psalm 118 specifically is found when they're preparing and celebrating the Passover. And in Psalm 118, instead of reading you the whole thing, I want you to hear what Psalm 118:26 says. It says this: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Psalm 118:26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowd is doing what really they would do every year. They're getting their hearts prepared for the Passover. And they're singing. They're doing what God has put in their hearts. And in this moment, God is putting this all together so that we might see this too. How many of you love songs that we sing in church? Amen? Yeah? How many of you don't because you don't like singing? No, don't. We love to sing songs about our faith because it is a way that God has given us a gift for us to connect our relationship to God, to pour forth our praise to Him. But here, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, this is a key for us to see. This is a special moment. That Psalm 118, if we could go back and hear the original song, right? Because some of us, we love how songs used to sound, or, you know, when we were a child, right? Maybe it's an instrumentation or a certain way it was sung. But Psalm 118, we don't know exactly what this sounded like when the family would sing it. Because a leader would get up and they would read a part of the song, and then people would echo the refrain back. And it all depended on how the leader was leading, right? So the leader could go fast, he could go slow. And the audience would go fast or go slow. So it would always change. But the reality is here is that there is a pouring forth of the truth that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a participation. People are joining in. They're acknowledging that the king has come. He's prophet. He's Messiah. This is a big, big moment. And if the king has come, then even here we see this next point I'm going to say is that the king deserves our praise. The king has come, and he deserves our praise forever. Matthew 21:9, right? They are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We see this celebration, this worship of Jesus as king here. In Luke 19, another perspective of the triumphal entry says it like this. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, this is what they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus deserves our praise. The king has come. And his answer to the religious leaders who are watching this, and in Luke, we get this perspective that the leaders are going, "You can't say that. You can't say that." And Jesus tells them, if they weren't doing it, even my creation has been waiting for this moment for me to come into Jerusalem. And even the rocks would cry out if they chose not to. Because in Jesus, he deserves the praise and glory due him always. Always. Jesus deserves the praise, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a moment like this where there's a big crowd and they're stirred and they're all yelling and in the same thing, but I remember being in the Alabama marching band, right? Our freshman year. We're on the field, and it's the Alabama-Auburn game. And it's my freshman year. We're kind of good, but not really. But it's a big rivalry game. And so that day, Joe Namath was supposed to bring out the game ball, right? And so we're playing the fight song. So I have a mellophone. So it's about this far from me, and I'm playing. And when Joe Namath came out, I could not hear the noise coming out of my instrument, and I was playing it. Like, it was that loud, right? And this is 80,000 people in that stadium pouring forth their praise for a football team, right? And I would say this, how much more praise does Jesus deserve than that? That everything else drowns out in this world. Jesus deserves our praise. Then, as he came into Jerusalem, now that he has given his life and risen again and forevermore. Hebrews says it like this in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus sat down. He completed the job. I mowed the lawn this week. How many of you mowed this week? Anybody? No, you outsourced that, but you mowed, right? And I was telling Crystal, I felt so accomplished. Man, I did. I used the edger, you know, like something is satisfying about separating the concrete and the grass. I don't know what it is, but I felt so accomplished, right? But here's the truth. Next week, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to do the lawn again, right? And I can feel momentary satisfaction, like, I did it, and I can sit down. But it's going to come back. The weeds are going to keep growing, right? Amen. Don't know where they came from. Don't know. I don't know how. I spray it, and I kill it, and I do it, but they're going to come back. And the truth is that in life, that's the reality, that if we try to deal with our sin, we can try to feel accomplished in the moment, like I dealt with it, like I mowed the grass of my heart, but that sin is going to keep coming back. But the truth is that Jesus was the only person, fully God, fully man, to deal with sin, as it says here in Hebrews, after making purification for sins, once and for all, he sat down. It's done. He didn't have to get back up again. He didn't have to go mow the yard again. He is done with sin. And it says in verse 4, having become much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, Jesus deserves praise because he has dealt with sin once and for all. He deserves it. In Revelations 5, 11 through 14, we see the eternal song that is sung to Jesus. In verse 12, it says this, with a loud voice, they were singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This eternal worship of Jesus is due him because of who he is. He deserves it. And for the crowd to recognize this as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they might not have known to the depth of what they were saying, but it's true. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He deserves our praise. If we're honest, we live in a life where we deserve things, right? We have that attitude about us. I work 40 hours a week, so I deserve to get paid. Right? I work hard, I get paid, I need a raise because I work. It's a vital part of who we are. But at the end of the day, we actually deserve, because of our sins, death, separation, and hell apart from God. Yet in Jesus Christ, he has come, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again. And it's true. It is the greatest story. And because of that, he deserves our praise now and forevermore, that we get to. Not, we don't get what we deserve. We get Christ and we get eternity with him And we get to join in that eternal song of praise. This morning, the last thing that I want us to understand, that in this greatest story, the King will come again. The King has come in Matthew 21, and we see Him triumphal entry. He's coming in peace and humility. But I want you to hear this contrast, what we see in Matthew 21 and what I'm about to read in Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on it that no one else knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." How different is that than Matthew 21? Jesus came, the King has come as a humble and a peaceful King to bring about salvation through His death on the cross to rise again. But the truth is, our King is coming again. And He does not come in peace. He's coming, as it says, to bring war and to judge. And I tell you this because this is true. If it was true that Jesus came into Jerusalem that Sunday before Passover almost 2,000 years ago, this most assuredly will happen in Revelation one day. The King will come again. And I'll be honest, if we think about the crowd, because sometimes we like to read the Bible and go, man, that wouldn't be me. I would have known that Jesus was about to go to the cross. But the reality is, even in the book of John, as Jesus is coming in, John, the gospel writer, said the disciples didn't know what was happening until after the fact, and they put it all together. Because the reality is, every time we see what's happening in the Bible, and even if we look in Revelation, when we have prophecy and we have what God is going to lay out, we have the best understanding that we have. But at the end of the day, God often reveals it to us in a much different way. And so there's a part of us this morning, I want us to just to recognize that we need to understand that Jesus came in peace and humility, and that He will come again to judge those who have not believed in Him. And so this morning, I want us to be on the wrong side of this triumphal entry. When Jesus came into town, I hope this morning that you can move past just being a part of the crowd that go, Jesus is a prophet, He existed. But that there's a true reality that Jesus not only walked on this earth, but He was fully God, fully man. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you can say this morning that I believe in Him. Not just I know about Him, but I believe about Him. That He lived a perfect life, died, and rose again. And so this morning, that's where we begin. Is this story true in your heart? Not just true, did it happen, but true in your heart that Jesus is King and Messiah. Do you know this story? I hope you know it as the greatest story in your life. And if you know this story, who else in your life needs to know this story? That Jesus is King. He has come and He will come again. Right? Let's continue in reaching out and sharing the hope that we have in Christ. This morning in our time of invitation, I want to ask you to do a few things. One, if this morning God is leading you to faith in Christ, to see Jesus as King for the forgiveness of your sins because He died and rose again, come and talk to me. This morning, if you want to join our church or be baptized, let's talk. And then most importantly this morning, if you are convicted this morning that maybe some of the stories in this world are just speaking louder than this story, the true story about Jesus, maybe this morning during the invitation is a time to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to focus on the true story, the greatest story of all, and that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank You that 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived, He walked, and this morning we saw He rode a donkey into town. in what I'm sure was a moment that was quite spectacular, yet somewhat confusing, even for the religious leaders that day. God, I pray you help us this morning to see clearly who Jesus is, that he's a prophet of Nazareth, but he is much more than that. He is our King. He is our Messiah that's come to save us. And God, help us this morning to realize the truth that he will come again. And he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords, now and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name I pray.